Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 31. But we're going to step back a little bit into last week from verses 21 through 26. Why? Because it was so theologically thick. And from my perspective, I saw like a calf looking at a new gate. So I get this, that sometimes we just don't get it all. So sometimes, as believers, we need to look back. So I'm going to kind of do a little recap from last week and then move into these next set of verses. Zig Ziglar said that repetition is the mother of learning, the father of action, which makes it the architect of accomplishment. So as we begin to look back, we're looking at what we call the doctrine of justification. That when we're saved, we're born again, we're in right standing with God legally. Why? Because we broke his law. So let's look back for a few moments, which is probably going to turn into a lot of moments. There'll be a few shots on the screen if you want to look back at that and pull out your phone. It's okay to pull out your phone and take a picture of the screen from time to time for some definitions. This may sound more like a teaching than a preaching, but listen, as believers, we need to get this. We need to understand what God did for us in Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but we can't stay right there. We need to grow. We need to learn what God's word says to us about how much God loved us and to what extent he has gone to bring us back into a relationship with him. If we don't get this, man, we're missing out the richness and the joy of our salvation, what God really wants for us. So repetition is the mother of learning. That means that doing something over and over moves skills from conscious effort to subconscious mastery. So as we learn God's word, sometimes we have to go back and repeat. Sometimes we have to go back and relearn it. Man, I constantly do that. Why? Because sometimes I get a little rusty and forget. So what we waded off to here in verse by verse is Paul's explaining to the Romans this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Because there's a lot of churches, there are a lot of denominations teaching today, and there's a lot of belief system. Yes, I need Jesus, but I need all these good works to kind of earn my way to somehow tilt the scales of justice so I can make it into heaven. And that is so much heresy. That is wrong. That's not biblical. We need what the word says to us to grow. So being so thick last week in these beautiful truths of our faith regarding what God has done in our behalf to justify our position with him through the sinless life, the substitutionary death of Jesus, he took our place. He was our substitute. Man, there on the cross and the miraculous resurrection from the dead just 3 days later, we need to get that. If we don't get that, oh man, we're missing out. We need to grow in our faith. So this morning, we're going to do a little recap of verses 21 through 26 as we begin reading in verse 21, 26. We'll recap and then we'll move on to the next few verses toward the end. Let's read together. Verse 21 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." Who is that? Jesus has been manifested. "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance or the patience of God, he's passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Let us pray together. Father God, as we do a recap and just kind of go back and review some things that we've learned and we've heard from last week, and tie in to verse 27 through 31. God, we want to grow. God, I love your people and I love this church here that you have placed me in. And God, I want them to grow. I want them to be spiritually solid in their walk with you. They don't know you, God. I want them to come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move to teach us as believers, because, Lord, honestly, we don't know a whole lot. And, Lord, oftentimes we put your word aside because we don't feel like we can learn it, and we can. And, Father, I pray today that we come with minds that are ready and hungry to learn, and, Holy Spirit, that you discern, you illuminate your word rightly for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So for several chapters now, if we remember, Paul reminds the Jews and the Gentiles there about God's standard. He revealed to men through his law. So the first thing we'll look at is God's standard for perfection. God's standard for perfect righteousness that God gave to Moses, and we know those as the Ten Commandments. There are 613 laws that the Jews had, but we want to focus on those first 10. That's often called the Decalogue, Deca meaning 10. Okay? We can find that over in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and it's reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21, if you want to jot those down. If you're not a note taker in church, I encourage you to be one. Maybe I'll talk too fast. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. Ten Commandments is often called that Decalogue. You hear that word again. Repetition is the mother of learning. It's inscribed in these two stone tablets by the finger of God. Now, these Ten Commandments are presented as the covenant between a holy and almighty righteous God and a sinful people, the Israelites. So this Sinai covenant of the law, built upon the covenant of circumcision that God made with Abraham and his descendants. So the Sinai covenant, the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, all the same thing, is God's affirmation to the Israelites as his chosen people on the condition that they accept certain rules of conduct. What are those Ten Commandments? Maybe we hadn't heard them in a while. Here's a little summary of them from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 23. So there's three chapters of them there. You want to go back and read. But I'll give them to you very briefly. The first one, God is one God and true God. Number two, do not make idols, worship them. Number three, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Let me repeat that one. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Quit gossiping, in other words. Number 10, do not covet. Have you kept all of those perfectly? No. You probably broke a couple on the way to church this morning. And if you notice something, the first four about our relationship with God. The next six are about our relationship with one another, because relationships are important to God. That's why we have a personal relationship with God, not a churchy relationship, a personal relationship with God. So this is God's standard of behavior to be in right relationship with Him. And then in Exodus 19, verse 8, all the people, when they were read to the people, all the people answered together, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." Sounds like us, huh? "Lord, I'll never do that again. Forgive me, Lord, I'll never do that again. Lord, forgive me, I'll never do that again." And we do it again. So Moses brought back these words that the people said to Yahweh, to God, the Lord. The holiness and white, hot glory of God was so powerful and pure that God didn't want those sinful people approaching Mount Sinai. And believe me, when they saw the thunders and heard the thunder and saw the lightning, they didn't want to go there. So God has established His law, and there was an agreement between humanity and between God that this is His law, we will obey it. And we didn't. Moses said to the people in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you so that you may not sin." Hey, here's the rules. Here's how you live a righteous life before God. Now that you know it, obey it so that you won't sin. Here's 55 miles an hour. This is the established law. It's there so you would obey it and not break it. Uh-huh. Some of you kind of have a smirk on your face already. You were running late for church this morning, weren't you? Yeah. We won't go there. Been there. So the law of God has His standard for us to be in right relationship with Him and be in right relationship with other people. So what the law did actually was to reveal to us how incapable we are of keeping God's standards perfectly. We have broken God's law. The law reveals our sin to us. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So God gave us His law, His rules, His Ten Commandments. Man, if you can do all this perfectly, you're in right relationship with me. And we blew it. We blew it even this morning. If you didn't, we probably by the end of this service, you will. So God's law works like a mirror, kind of reveals to us our sin. So Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Rather, I would not have come to know sin except that through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not told me, 'You shall not covet.' I wouldn't know I shouldn't want what my neighbor has. I shouldn't want his nice boat and his nice house. I shouldn't want that because that's coveting, unless God told me it was wrong." So God's perfect standard reveals to us through His law that's impossible for us to keep perfectly. I'm not saying you're not doing a pretty good job of not doing this one thing, but perfectly means that you never, ever, ever violated any one of them in your whole life or will until the day that you die. Only Jesus did that. So therefore, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, actually serve as a means for God to show us that we have violated His law. repeatedly. We've all missed the mark. That's the definition of sin. We've missed the mark. Matter of fact, maybe intentionally did it. That's called a trespass or a transgression. It denotes a more conscious or active rebellion against the direct command. So we need to see ourselves and what God did for us. So violating God's law is sin, or more intentionally, it's a trespass or transgression. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's me, and that's you, and that's everybody watching by camera and everybody else in the whole world. So we've all violated God's law, which puts us in all of us, in a legal problem in our position with a holy, righteous God. We're all guilty of violating God's law, which carries a penalty of death. See, we have a small image of the holiness of God. Go back in the book of Isaiah, and he couldn't even look upon God for his holiness. Most of us have a very small image of the holiness and righteousness of God. We need to get in God's word and begin to understand as best we can of who our God is. That even a violation of one of his Ten Commandments, even one time, puts us as an enemy of God. You don't hear that preached from pulpits too much today. Well, God is love, and if you just do, listen, as a lost sinner apart from Jesus Christ, we are an enemy of God. And we're going to be judged by God, and God's wrath will come upon us. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. You can't just have one and not the other. So we've all violated God's law. So there's a legal problem. It's a law. We violate it. There's a legal problem now. We're all guilty of violating God's law, carrying this penalty of death. Verse 23 of Romans 6, "For the wages or the payment of sin is death." Because Kevin West had one sin, the payment of my one sin is death. Now, honest, I've had a whole lot more than that. Death. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he has violated," or he's become guilty of all of it. This is God's standard, a pure, holy righteousness. If you stumble in one of the Ten Commandments, you violated it all. I think Paul is helping us see that our position, our status, our condition with God as sinners is a bad legal thing that's resulting in death. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. Therefore, there is a judgment and a consequences that follow. You go rob a bank, you broke the law. When they finally catch up with you, you're going to jail. There's a consequence. And you'll go before a judge, and you will be judged according to the law. So with God, who is a righteous and holy judge, he's fair, we have a legal problem in our position with God because we violated his law. Not man's law. Man's law is based off of God's law. See, we cannot resolve this legal problem in our own works and abilities and sacrifices. That's why it makes no sense at all for someone to say, "Oh yeah, you know, I've been a pretty good person. I've done this and this and this. I think when I die, I'll go to heaven." Really? Your righteousness is filthy rags. You're thinking way too highly of yourself. There's nothing that you can do to earn merit to go to heaven. It's all God's work through Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it means that God, I've completed everything for your people to be saved. See, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, about our condition before Jesus because of our sin. Verse 1 says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins," spiritually dead. See, the consequences of sin is a spiritual death of sinners, leaving us unable to respond to God, leaving us unable to respond to God through faith without God first doing something in us, a miracle in us. It's called regeneration. A miracle in us to make us alive. Regeneration, God miraculously making someone spiritually alive, giving them the gift of grace and faith, so through that faith they believe upon Jesus in repentance of their sin. So the consequences of sin is spiritual death. So in order for God to intervene in our behalf, though, there had to be a blood sacrifice worthy to satisfy the judgment and wrath of God. So before God could save us, somebody had to pay for us breaking the law. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. And God, in his sovereign mercy, supplied the sacrifice to redeem every sinner who would, through faith and repentance, follow him. You see, justice for the violation of God's perfect law must be served. Why couldn't God just let us off? He wouldn't be a just God then. Well, I haven't done a whole lot of things wrong. He wouldn't be a just God. Well, why won't he just get the pedophiles and the murderers and let those pay for their sin? No, because Jesus says even if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. We violated it. We're all guilty. So God, in his mercy, has always had a plan of his son. Justice for the violation of God's perfect law must be served, so God becomes both the just judge and the sacrificial justifier through his son Jesus. There's nothing that you and I could do to save ourselves. Nothing at all. Nothing. But God has always had a plan. He's just and he's the justifier. He said, "I've got you. Here's the only way that will satisfy my justice, Jesus." See, over in the Old Testament, God prescribed the saints of old, those who believed God and that God had a provision for them. So before Christ came to sacrifice, they used unblemished lambs as a means that the blood of that lamb would flow out over the altar and cover it, and in a symbolic way cover the sins of the people for a year. All that did was point to Jesus Christ on the altar of the cross, whose perfect blood, the Lamb of God, whose blood would flow out and pay the price for your sins and mine. The foreshadowing of what God would do through Jesus Christ, his son. So breaking God's law required a blood sacrifice because sin causes death. According to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of a creature is in the blood. That's why it has to be blood that was shed, making it required as a symbolic substitute for a guilty life. So since we broke God's law, And since it caused death and life is in the blood of an animal, Old Testament God says you sacrificed an unblemished lamb. Foreshadowing Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who would die on a cross, symbolic of an altar, his perfect blood shed out, not to cover your sins, but to wash them away. To pay fully for your sins and mine. So breaking God's law required this sacrifice. And it's also a reminder, blood sacrifice is a reminder, there is a high cost of sin. There is a high cost when you and I sin. Man, if you rob a bank, there's consequences. You go into jail, your family's going to suffer. You probably lose your job, lose your reputation, lose what you have worked so hard for. So there is a consequence there. But to pay for that, our sin against a holy and righteous God required a blood sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. So our sin required that someone die for it. And God's only acceptable sacrifice was not you, not me, not any of the patriarchs of old, not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Moses, not Noah, no one from the past. They were all imperfect human beings. God's only acceptable sacrifice was himself, his son Jesus, God in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. God's only acceptable sacrifice for our sin penalty was pure perfection. His son, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Perfect Jesus Christ going to the cross took our sin. God made him sin. He took your sin, my sin, took the sin of all upon himself to the cross and paid for it. Took the full wrath of God on himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, listen, this is not only Paul writing, this is Peter writing it also. Who himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, we were healed. Oh, that's powerful. God's law was broken by us. We violated his perfect law. Therefore, we have a legal problem in our position with God. God, both being just and the justifier, has provided the only payment for violating. So we broke God's law, but then God sent his son to pay for it. How could we say no to Jesus? Are we so selfish? Are we so hard-hearted? Are we so naive that we would say no to Jesus? Or on a Sunday morning, we would say no to worship him who's done so much for us, that we find ourselves so busy about life, things of God's not really important. Really? Do you know what God did for you? Do you know? God provided Jesus Christ to pay the perfect blood sacrifice on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. We are redeemed. And I explain these words. We are redeemed back to God because Jesus' blood met the qualifications required by God to atone for our sins. It's not what we think we owe God. It's what God thinks we owe him. We owe God perfection. And we can't muster perfection. God. Man, God sent his son to atone for our sins and put us in right standing or right relationship with him and justify us for breaking his divine laws. Here's a few things for you. You can take out your phone. You can take a picture of the screen. I know you might not write fast enough because I talk too fast. Here's a few definitions I want you to get. The first one is the doctrine of justification by faith. Won't take you but a minute to take a picture of that. Take a picture of that screen. Because you need to know that justification by faith alone is declaring a sinful person, me and you, to be just on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus. Of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That the doctrine of justification, what God has done in our behalf, is that we as sinful people are made just. And it happens at the moment we believe. Just as if we had never sinned. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Man, we're fixing to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Easter Sunday. That's the resurrection of Christ. You know what Good Friday is? Is a time that we commemorate, we celebrate what Jesus did on the cross. Was it the exact date? Does that really matter? No, it's as Christians we commemorate in our heart with an understanding of who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf. And I hope a message like this brings it home for us. It's like, he did that for me. The next word I want you to have is redemption. The word redemption. It is the act of God buying you back. Buying me back. It's buying back or rescuing or liberating fallen humanity from the bondage of sin and death and the curse of the law. That you are redeemed. God himself paid the price through his son Jesus to buy you back. That's why scripture says you are not your own. You were bought at a price. The price of Jesus. We believe that we have this freedom as Christians. Man, I'm under grace. I can go do what I want to do. You're a fool if you think so. You were bought at a price. You are no longer your own self. Through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who made an atonement, that's your next word, to God for our sins. He paid the penalty with his life's blood to satisfy God's perfection in our behalf. The word atonement here, what is that? Atonement of sin is the act of repairing the broken relationship between humanity, sinful humanity, and God through Jesus' sacrifice. Reconciling sinful humans to God. It signifies making at one and repairing the relationship between humanity and God. Jesus Christ on the cross made atonement. In other words, paid the full price. He reconcile that difference between God and us. He robes us with his righteousness So that as we live, we're still in imperfect human beings. We're never going to be sinless. But as we grow in the Lord, we learn to sin less. But we're robed with the righteousness of Christ, that when God looks at Kevin West, he doesn't seem filthy sinner. He says, save by the grace with his faith in Jesus Christ. He sees his child. He sees you, Christian, as his child. Why? Because Jesus has robed you with his righteousness. Now here's this next word, the fourth one. It's a biggie. Propitiation. You don't have morning coffee talking about the propitiation, do you? It's a word that Paul used. We read it here in the scripture. Means a substitute sacrifice for our sins. We broke God's law, caused death. We couldn't pay for it. God sent his own son to substitute for us. It means a substitute sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation refers to the turning away of God's wrath from us. It was all on Jesus Christ. Turning away his wrath against sin through the sacrificial death of Jesus. It signifies that Jesus' substitutionary death, he substituted for us, satisfied God's divine justice, allowing for both the forgiveness of sin and the reconciliation between God and humanity. That what Jesus did satisfied the penalty that we had. Just God was satisfied because Christ paid our penalty. He was perfect. We are not. He paid our penalty. And there's another word that kind of goes along with it. Propitiation. There's another word called expiation. They're close related. Propitiation turns away the wrath of God from believers. That's vertical. Expiation is horizontal. It is the actual removing of sin itself. Expiation refers to the cleansing of sin and removing guilt through Jesus' atoning sacrifice, which pays a penalty for our sins and restores our relationship with God by removing the obstacle of sin. It's about canceling sin's consequences, offering forgiveness, and providing a clear conscience. So propitiation appeases God's wrath. Expiation cleanses us of sin and guilt and its consequences. You want an example of expiation? Listen, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says, for I will be merciful toward their wrongdoings, and their sins I will no longer remember. That's expiation. They're gone. It's all God. It's all God's sovereign, supernatural plan since before creation. Listen, God's not just trying to figure this thing out as he goes along. Before any creation, God already knew what was going to happen, and he already had his plan in place. You serve a big God. He has a sovereign plan before anything was created. God is both the just and the justifier. And at Calvary's cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by offering sinful man justification, a legal verdict of not guilty. Oh, man. When the Holy Spirit changes you and you see Jesus, you see your sin, you see Jesus as the only way, and through faith you say yes to Jesus. You respond in that faith with an affirmation of who Jesus is, in repentance of that sin. Listen, you are now justified before a holy God. When I die, I don't have anything to worry about because I stand, Jesus stands for me. On Judgment Day, the only thing that Kevin West will be judged for is not for my sin, it's for the works that I've done since I've been saved. Those will be tested. Why? Because Jesus has already paid the price for my sin. If you die without Jesus as your Savior, you will stand and then give an account for every thought, every intention, everything that you've ever done sinful in your life. And the verdict is the same. Death. Separation from God for all eternity. Where we face His wrath in a place called hell. Why? Because God is a just God. He's provided one access and one avenue out of this life of sin that we have created. And it's His Son, Jesus. When we say no to Jesus, we're not worried about this religious thing. We're not worried about this Jesus thing. Fine, die and pay for the sins that you have created. We already see that we couldn't hold up to one of the Ten Commandments. God has remained just in having the penalty of breaking His law satisfied. How? By having Jesus pay for our the righteous penalty for our sin when His sinless, perfect, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen, God's own justice was carried out. It was carried out on Jesus, who set us free from His wrath and His judgment. We're justified before God through this gift of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and repentance of our sin. Listen, it is all the work of Jesus on the cross with His substitutionary death. Get that word. He substituted for you and for me. He shed His perfect blood that made atonement, made it right between us and God. His death to pay the penalty of our sins and His victorious, oh, we can't forget that, resurrection. We'll hit these last few verses and then we'll go. Verse 27 through 31. Verse 27, where there is boasting, Paul's asking questions. It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Man, you have no right to boast about anything that you do that you think is going to tilt the scales of judgment against with God in your favor. We have no place for boasting as if we earn salvation by some acts of our own. Paul's reminding them of that. It is justified freely by grace. Our natural self, listen, our natural self can't stand that. Literally hates the true reality that we are justified freely by His grace. We think we have to do something to earn some salvation here. Wrong. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 28 through 30. The justification is for both the Jew and the Gentile. It's for all people. Jesus died on the cross for all people to believe. So, see, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works from the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Didn't He create all of them? Yes, of the Gentiles also, verse 30. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that means the Jews, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, through that faith is one. The same God is going to judge us all. We're not justified by faith plus whatever we can do. We're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from any works that we do. And because we're saved by faith alone, we understand that in through faith we're transformed. It transforms us to be about God's business. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 comes down and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." Listen, saving faith has the distinct characteristics that we want to do good works to bring God glory. We're not saved by good works. We're saved, therefore we do good works. See, the righteousness which is through Christ Jesus is for both Jew and Gentile, all of us. That's why we can say in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him shall perish but have eternal life. Shall not perish but have eternal life. See, righteousness is available to who believes. Let's not get caught up on the whosoever, but on the believes. Upon Jesus through faith and repentance. God justifies them in the same way through Christ. Verse 31, and we're done. Do we then abolish the law through faith? Paul asked. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. See, the gospel by Jesus establishes the law. The law, because Christ kept the law perfectly. He died on the cross. He established it. The law points to our sinfulness. Jesus kept the law perfectly. The law pointed to our desperate need that we need Jesus. If we gain anything, we broke the law. The law told us we were sinners. We need a Savior. And all of that today, if it was all like, oh, it's all over again, understand this. We all have violated God's perfect law. But God always had a plan for us. God is just. If we don't go with Jesus, then we'll pay for our sin ourselves for all eternity in a place called hell. God's wrath and judgment will be poured on us for all eternity. And he offers us one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And he's not playing. He sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross to shed his perfect blood to pay for the sins of all those who would believe. Well, didn't he pay for the sins of the world? Then if he did, if it was like that, then everybody be saved. No, by faith, those who believe. You see, Jesus died for the whosoever's, and I'm glad I'm a whosoever, and you are too. But it's those who believe. Do you believe upon Jesus today as the only way to salvation? The only way to heaven when you die? Listen, eternity's too long for you to be wrong. You're hearing the gospel truth right now about who Jesus is. Do you trust him as your Savior? That's scripture. Do you trust Jesus as your Savior? Man, if you have and you haven't let me know, I need to know that. Well, I want to pray with you. I want to celebrate. And if you haven't been baptized, man, we got some great Ville Platte water here for you. Why? Because it's showing everyone else that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You're showing them what God has done on the inside. You believe in repentance of your sin. You know what repentance means? Is that you change your mind about it. God, you say it's sin, I believe you. Here it is. You know them all. Would you do that today? I'll be here in the front. Just track me down, say, Brother Kevin, I've given my life to Christ. I want to follow him today. And Brother Kevin, I want to be baptized. Can we arrange that? Absolutely. We're going to pray together, and we're going to be dismissed, and I'll be up here. Just let me know what God is dealing with you. Let's stand together. God, thank you for your word. Sometimes Paul writes so complex that we have to redo and reach you and reach you a little bit more. Sometimes the stakes are a little tough. that God is so filling. God, I thank you for the word and for your spirit who's going to illuminate it in our minds. We may think about it for days to come. We may go back and reread it again. Lord, I want your people to be students of the Bible. I want them in your word. I want them reading and understanding and growing. God, maybe there's someone here today who's just not sure. Maybe they've done church a whole lot and they've done all kind of classes and their church or their denomination has taught them something else that's just not the word. It's close, but it's not right. Father, I pray today that you help them discern for them. Let them be in no doubt at all of what your spirit is leading them. Someone who's lost that just needs to know you today. Move in our life. Maybe there's some Christians, Lord, it's like, I finally get it. I finally understand it. Lord, praise you. Thank you. That this pastor stumbles through it, but your name is still glorified. Be with us as we go our separate ways this morning. May you receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And may we say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.